Let me start off by asking you to turn to Luke chapter 18, if you would, please. We'll be covering verses 1 through 8, and the title of today's message is, Does Prayer Really Work? Have you ever prayed one time or over a season of time, and you just didn't really get your prayer answered? Has frustration come in during that time? I'm sure you have, because I think that happens to everybody at one time or another. We pray and we don't get it, or we pray for a long time, we don't get it, and we can become frustrated. And then the question may pop into your mind, because the enemy would love to get you to think about it. Does prayer really work? Am I wasting my time? Who am I talking to? You know, where is he? If prayer is supposed to work, why hasn't things happened in my life? Well, my desire today is to answer that question. Does prayer work? And I want to answer it by going through our text today and looking at the Word of God. I want to look at it in two aspects. Our approach to God and why people faint or they quit praying. Let's go ahead and read through our text, verses 1 through 8 in Luke chapter 18. Then he, Jesus, spoke a parable to them. The men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was a certain city and a judge who did not fear God nor regard him. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, Get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she will weary me. Then the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge said. Verse 7, And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Now listen closely, verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? We recognize that the purpose of this parable is found in verse 1, where it tells us that we are to always be praying and faint not, or don't get discouraged about prayer. God's desire for us is to pray, not just at mealtimes. We know that in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, it says, Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Pray without ceasing. God desires for us to pray. Not just in difficult times, although we should pray in difficult times. I love a sign that was in front of a church in World War II in England, in London, during the bombing. Marcy and I, a few years back, went and visited some missionaries that we support around the world, and we had a layover in London. And while we were there for that day, we went ahead and went to a museum, a history museum. And in that museum, they showed what happened to the Jews. They showed what London looked like during the bombing. And they actually had this room that you could go into, and there was a recording, and it was like the sound effects, the vibration from bombs, and you could feel things shaking, and they were talking as if they were in this bomb shelter. And it was really rather realistic, and it just gave you that sense of what it would be like in a bomb shelter with a whole bunch of other people waiting and wondering that when the raid was over, if you would go out, if your home or your business was still standing there. Well, this sign that was in front of this church in World War II in London during the bombing says, Are your knees knocking? Kneel on them. And I thought, Amen. You know, we get scared so often and we don't even go to prayer. So it's important that we do go to prayer. And Jesus talks about prayer here. And he talks about it in a parable. Now, it's important that we take a look at this parable and understand what type of parable it is. For we see that there's a judge who doesn't regard God, has no reverence for God whatsoever. He doesn't regard man. And the only reason that he gave in to this woman is because he didn't want to be pestered by her. Because she would just continually keep coming and coming, and finally she, you know, won out and he gave in. Now, if you look at that and you don't understand that there are different ways of studying parables, it could rather be confusing, because some people could take a look at that judge as, well, that must represent God, and that woman must represent us. Well, if it was a parable that was studied or taught as a parable that you would compare oneself with, they're called comparable parables. What do you expect? And the prodigal son would be a comparable parable. The prodigal would be a person who chose to, you know, disobey his father and get his goods and go waste his life in the world. You know, prodigal son. The father there would represent waiting and waiting for his son to come back. And when he does come back and repents, he embraces him and loves him. That's our Heavenly Father. We see that the older brother, many people don't even realize that that parable was actually spoken and given for the older brothers who were the Pharisees. That when the poor people were brought in and the Pharisees think that they were sinners and they shouldn't be accepted in, and they threw their little tissy fit, Jesus gave this parable to show them that they were the older brothers. That whole parable was given for the older brothers. The Pharisees, who should have been welcoming the sinners in and telling them to come to know the Lord. But they weren't doing that. So Jesus gave a comparable parable. But there are parables like this that are called contrasting parables. It's just the opposite. And that's what this parable is. And if we don't understand it, it can be rather confusing about prayer. Let me demonstrate some of the contrasting examples here. We see the judge is non-caring, but God, he's a loving father. He loves us. We read in communion today how much he loved us in Isaiah 53, where he was pleased. He was pleased that he bruised his son because many would be justified. Oh, what a loving father that is. Paul the apostle, actually there in Corinthians, refers to him as Abba, Papa. Now, when he would write this to the Hebrews, they really got a grasp of that. And the importance and the understanding of what Paul was trying to say, because Hebrew kids in that culture would only in their homes call their daddy Abba, Papa. They were not allowed to do it out in public. It was just not good manners. And so here Paul says that we can go to our Heavenly Father, God Almighty, Jehovah, and call him Abba. We can call him Papa. He loves us that much. Another contrast, this woman, she was a stranger to this judge. Are we a stranger? God calls us his children. And let's face it, we have a special relationship with our children. We love them. I remember when my kids were all small and Marcy would bring them down to church. If I was in my office counseling with somebody, door open or door closed, they would come and open the door and they would run in and Papa and jump on my lap or whatever, and I would always allow them to do that. I'd give them a big hug and I'd give them a kiss. And then after the embrace, I said, okay, now you go back out with Mama because Papa's talking with somebody. And then I would look to that person or that couple and I would say to them, I always allow my kids access. I don't ever want them to think that they don't have access to me. And in all my years of doing that, I have never had anyone tell me, well, how horrible that you allowed them to interrupt. They would always say, well, that's really good. I appreciate that. No problem whatsoever. And then we go right back into it. Well, see, we have access to our Heavenly Father. We are his kids. We are not strangers one bit at all. This woman, as we know, was a widow. She was all alone. We are not that way at all. The scripture refers to us as a bride. We are the bride of Christ. Oh, and what does a bride do? I mean, a bride is on top of the world. You know, she's getting ready and she's just married and she's on her honeymoon and, oh, everything is perfect. I mean, even the husband will bring her coffee in the morning. And unfortunately, sometimes men forget that she still should be his bride. And yet later on, honey, can you get me coffee? Get your own coffee, I'm busy. You should never, never consider your wife that way, guys. Marcy and I in November 26th, will be married 33 years. And you know, to this day, I still introduce her to people as my bride. And I still bring coffee to her almost every morning. You know why I bring coffee to her? And I give her a little kiss on the forehead and say good morning. Because she has this cutest little sparkle in her eye when I bless her that way. And I love to see that sparkle. And to go get a cup of coffee to see that sparkle, I'd walk around town looking for a cup of coffee to see that little sparkle. Because I want to bless her. She deserves to be blessed. And guys, you need to look at your wives as your bride. I love introducing her. Oh, can I introduce you to my bride? Oh, how sweet. How long have you been married? 33 years. I thought you just got married the way you were talking about her. Well, we're just still newlyweds. It's only been 33 years. See, that's the way it is with God. God calls us his bride. We're his bride? Yes, absolutely. If you understand eschatology, as we looked at last week, and if you weren't here last week, I highly suggest that you either go on the webpage or you get the CD. We talked about the end times that Jesus talked about. And we recognize that after the rapture, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation here on the earth. And then at the end of the tribulation, there's something called the marriage supper of the Lamb, that we're going to be united with Christ. We will become his bride, and spiritually we'll be with him. And so we see that it's just the opposite of this particular widow. We see that this, as I mentioned, she's a widow. She's alone. She feels lonely. There's no one there to be an advocate, a defender of her. And yet the scripture calls us friend of Christ. It says, you are my friend. Jesus stands next to us when we go into the throne room of God. And he says, Father, this is my friend. This is one who has accepted me. My blood has covered him. He is mine. He is my friend. And we also see that this widow, she went into what? A court of law. That's not where we go into when we go into the throne room of God. If you'll please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews. Because over there in Hebrews chapter 4, the last verse, verse 16, it's a phenomenal verse about what we get to do as believers in Christ, what God has made for us, the avenue that he has blessed us with. Hebrews 4, 16, that says, let us therefore come boldly, that means in the Greek, with confidence, to the throne of grace. We're not going into a throne of law or a court of law. We're going into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. What a marvelous thing that God has given us. Let me read that through again. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in our time of need. So there's quite a contrast there between what we see that the judge is and the Heavenly Father and what we see this widow is compared to us. And it's a definite picture, a window, if you would, to gaze into what God has offered to us. And so there in verse 1, Jesus tells us this purpose of why it's a contrasting parable and what we should do. And the purpose of this parable is that we should always be praying and that we should not faint or get weary in doing that. And it's important that we understand why we should be praying. Why we should take what Paul says in Thessalonians there about pray without ceasing, dear to our heart, being in constant communication with our Father through Jesus Christ. Because if we don't, we begin to lose contact with him. I think a beautiful picture of this could be found with Moses when he was communicating with God in the Ten Commandments. And he would come down from the mountain after being in communication with God. And his face would be glowing from just being in his presence. And it would glow so much that people were freaked out, so he would put a veil over his face. But after a while, the glow started to go away. Then what did Moses do? He went back up to the mountain and spent time with God, and that glow came back to him again. And as he went down, he would show the people, and then he would put the veil over, and then the glow would go away. Read it there, right there in Exodus chapter 34. That is a picture of what happens with us. When we go to the throne room of God and we begin to talk and to pray and to fellowship with God, we get recharged, if you would. We get powered up. But as we move away from God and we don't go back into His presence, we begin to lose that glow. We begin to lose that reflection, if you would. And are we not called in the Scriptures ambassadors of Christ? That we are supposed to represent Him? So pretty soon what begins to take place is that we no longer represent Him the way that we ought to be representing Him, because we haven't been rubbing off on Him, or Him rubbing off on us, I should say. And so prayer constantly going there is recharging us. It's keeping us in communication with Him. It's drawing us close to the intimacy that God desires for us to have in that relationship. But I want you to take note of this, because this is a deception that the enemy would love for us to think about. That you've been in good with your prayer life, but then all of a sudden it starts slacking off, but oh, the blessings are still there. So why should I keep praying if the blessings are here? Well, as you have prayed and the blessings of prayer begin to unfold in your life, I want you to notice something, that they will continue to flow until they run out. You can liken it to a naval ship, that it's full steam ahead, steaming as fast as it can be going, and then all of a sudden, the engines stop working. They just stop in their tracks. Now, the momentum of that ship and the water, what's going to happen with that ship? It's going to continue to move. And other than the engine noise, you're not going to really notice it slowing down. Some of these tankers and aircraft carriers take anywhere between 5 to 7 miles once their engines stop for them to actually become dead in the water. Just like this ship right here. The USS Waddell, DDG-24. That is the ship that I spent almost 2 years of my life on. That was the ship that, if you see right below those flags and the white down there, I was a signalman. Visual communication. And so when people ask me if I've ever been on a cruise before in my life, I said I've been on hundreds of them. Most of them have been painted gray, though. So when I thought about this illustration, I went on the net and I found my old ship. Now, I married a Greek girl. And you're thinking, what in the world does that have to do with a Navy ship? When they decommissioned the USS Waddell, guess who they sold it to? They sold it to Greece. And now it's decommissioned. It's probably a razor blade in someone's cabinet, because Greece put it into mothballs as well. But I hope you understand my point here, that when you're steaming along on a ship and the engines quit, you still keep going. And we were out to sea and that actually happened to us. So I know firsthand what that's like. And in our life, we're praying and we have a good prayer life and things are going well. Then all of a sudden one day we just begin to slack off on prayer, and pretty soon we're not praying. And without you knowing it, one day you wake up and go, what happened to me? What happened to my marriage? What happened to my family? What happened to my ministry? What went wrong with me? Well, you're reaping without realizing it, the lack of prayer in your life. For you see, the word of God is so clear there in Galatians 6. It says, for God does not mock whatsoever man soweth, that also shall he reap. So to the Spirit, you're going to receive the things of the Spirit. So to the flesh, you're going to receive the things of the flesh. But you don't see him instantly. I can still remember when there was prayer in school. They took prayer out of school. And guess what? Look at our school system today. It's a tragedy. What a mission field that is now. I actually heard something on Fox News this morning. Anyone hear this about Texas? You hear that? You guys heard that? They're going to rewrite our history books. We have God's Holy Spirit in us. God desires for us to have that. Now, what takes place so often is that our spirit longs and hungers for spiritual things in its life, in our life. And that's why people go on these quests. They go searching and looking and trying to fill this hunger all the time. But unfortunately, what they do is they allow, without them even knowing it, these other things to try to fill this void in their life. So their flesh throws at their soul material things. You see, it can bring up that arrow. The body is a fleshly thing. The spirit is our connection with God, and our soul is where our emotions, our feelings, our free will, all the things that we think about come to pass. Well, our flesh wants to try to satisfy that longing with fleshly things. Anybody ever hear somebody by the name, and I'm not going to put her picture up, Madonna? What was she famous for? Well, I know she's famous for a lot of stupid things, but what was she really famous for? That song, she's a material girl in a material world. Wrote a book, became a bestseller. That's pretty pathetic. But that's all that is. I'm going to try and fill my life with spiritual things, but that's what we're supposed to do, excuse me, but I'm going to try and fill it with material things, and it just leaves you empty. Have you ever noticed that? Oh, if I only had this, if I only had that, if I only got this car, if I only got this job, if I only got this degree, if I only got this woman, if I only got this guy, if I only had a baby, everything would be perfect. And you get it, and it's not perfect. And you get it, and it ends up being a frustration to you many times. Why did I go after that? I got to go find something else. I know I lived that way before I met Christ. What a tragic existence from jumping from one thing to the next, and it only leaves you empty. And our spirit the whole time is just crying out, I need that feeling in my life. Because you see, when we go to the Spirit and the Spirit connects with the Holy Spirit, that's when those voids get filled. That's when we become satisfied. And if we go to God in prayer and all we're ever doing is asking for needs and material things and all of this, we're leaving that void empty inside. Listen to what some great men of God said. Pascal said, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that cannot be satisfied by anything but God. Augustine said, our souls are restless until we find their rest in thee, O Lord. And Jesus said, a man's life doesn't consist of things he has. You see, it's our spirit that's longing, and as long as we're trying to fill them with all these material things, prayer is going to end up being frustrating because we're never satisfied and we feel empty. And many times our prayer and how we're seeking and looking for God is not at all what our spirit is craving for. Sometimes in our prayers we say, I need life. And we're out there trying to fill it with everything but the truth of what life is all about through Jesus Christ. For you say, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Come and fill yourself on me. You need direction in life? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I need peace? Jesus says, I'm Yahweh Shalom. I am the Lord of your peace. In 2 Chronicles chapter 1, around verse 20 or so, it says, all the promises in him are amen and amen, and that's in Jesus Christ. And so if we understand this, that our spirit is crying out for the touch, that fresh touch of Jesus, and we're asking for things we're going to always be empty. It's not truly the things that we're craving for, even though we may deceive ourselves and say, if I only had this one more thing. It's not what your spirit's longing for. But, you know, the scripture talks about there in Matthew, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the rest of these things will be added on. You know what he's saying? Seek the spirit of things. Seek the spiritual parts of life. And as you seek the spiritual parts of life, then those other things will fall right into place. And if it doesn't come quickly, God's not trying to play with you and pull your strings or make you feel like you're a little dog begging. God's being long-suffering for you and with you, I mean. Because he's hoping that you'll understand that you're coming with the wrong purpose and the wrong reasons in prayer. And he's hoping that you'll be coming for the spiritual reasons. And as you come with the spiritual reasons, then he'll be more than happy to answer those things. But you see, when we do that, then Psalms 37 comes to pass. Where Psalms 37 says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So often what happens is we have desires, and we forget about God, and so we seek the desires, and God doesn't give them because you have no need for him. But when you go to God and you put him first above all things, including in your prayer life and filling your spirit, as Jesus said, that God is a spirit and needs to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And as we go in prayer in that fashion, then guess what? Our priorities change. And what now takes place is that God becomes the most important thing. And what takes place then? Is that your priorities are now godly priorities, and God gives you the desires of your heart, because your desires of your heart have now turned to be godly desires and not self-fulfilling, self-fleshly satisfying desires. If we only go to get the goods from God, we'll never enjoy the giver of the goods. And we'll expect him to just give, give, give. And we'll never have relationship with him. We're not to come and to claim the promises. We are to come to embrace and love the one who contains all the promises. And again, God is not trying, if he's delaying, to burn you out or frustrate you. He's trying to teach you. Make sure your priorities are right. Seek the Spirit, and I'll bless you. Live your life in such a way that as you live the general will, I'll pour out all the rest of these things onto you. You see, prayer should be something that's exciting. Prayer should be something that, this is my Heavenly Father I have the privilege of talking to right now, that I have the blessing. And so it should be a joy, and it should be a pleasure. Now, don't get me wrong. You have needs in your life? It's okay to ask those needs and for those needs, but come with the right attitude. You know, the scripture tells us to ask for our needs. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing. We're usually anxious because we have needs and we don't know how they're going to be taken care of. Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer, that word prayer, there's a form of worship. With supplication, that's the details of all the needs. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. But see, sometimes we worry about the stuff. We do not do the worship part of the stuff. All we do is we just dump the needs, and we never say thank you. And we wonder why we're so frustrated in prayer. But yet it says, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer, worship, supplication, laying your needs out, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And verse 7 says, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Keep your emotions and your essence in that peace that surpasses all understanding. I've had things go on in my life that I would just think that I should be falling apart. But because I follow that biblical principle of prayer, I'm not going to be anxious about it. Romans 8:28 is true. I know that all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to His purposes. I know that because the Word of God tells me that, and I've experienced it in my life and time past. I see it come to pass. It gives me confidence that it will come to pass again. Regardless of what it is, I may not know what the end result is, but I know that God loves me enough that it will be okay. One way or the other, here or there, it will be okay. So I can go to Him without worrying. I can go to Him and I can worship Him in the midst of my trial because I know He's my loving Father. I know that I'm His bride. I know that I'm His friend. I know that He loves me. He has proven that on the cross. And I have all the confidence that I can go to Him and enjoy my relationship with Him, that even if I'm blowing it, He's not going to look at me like one of those bugs and just step on me and squish. You ever step on a bug and hear a crack? That should get you going for a hot dog or a corn dog, huh? He's not that way. He loves you. This is kind of hard for some people to take. How can God love me? You're sitting there saying, Pete, if you knew me, you wouldn't say you love me. Yeah, but if you knew me, you wouldn't say you love me either. I thank God that God is God, that He knows us, and He loves us. What an awesome God we serve. Shame on us for not going to the Father who loves us so much more often. Shame for us that we don't sit down at His feet and just tell Him we love Him. Oh, and after you do that for a while and tell Him how much you adore Him and all that He's done for you and what a great God He is. Oh yeah, I remember why I came. I had these problems. And all of a sudden, as huge and mighty and glorious as He is, you drop those little itty-bitty problems compared to His ability to take care of them. All of a sudden, Lord, I can thank You. I can thank You because I know that You're in control. And then the peace just floods over you, and you get His glory in your life, and you can go out and be that ambassador. You can go out and be that person that can give love to the unlovable. You can demonstrate His grace and His mercy and His compassion to people that you come in contact with. Because your prayer life is a relationship now with the living God. When we understand that, prayer is not a burden. Prayer is a joy. And I hope you grab that. And I hope that you understand today that your spirit is hungering to be in contact with the Holy Spirit. Don't neglect that. Feed that. And you'll enjoy prayer more than you ever have in your life. Shall we pray?